Good morning. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come and to worship you this morning. And we thank you that all around the world you are being worshipped in many different cultures, but being worshipped through Jesus Christ the Son. And we pray this morning that you would make Christ known to us, that you would shape our hearts and our lives to worship you in a way that would please you. And I pray that this sermon would please you and that it would help your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, why do we need worship? What is worship? What is false worship? Why do we need true worship? What is false worship? And what is true worship? And how can we worship? That's what I want to talk about this morning. It's a follow-on from a sermon 3 weeks ago where we looked at Jesus, the one that can quench our deepest thirsts. The story of Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. I'm not going to go into all the background, but there is a sermon online from 3 weeks ago if you want to catch that. This morning I want to talk about worship, and I think it's important for us to answer the question, first of all, why do we need true worship? Because you may be here this morning and saying, well, I'm not really much of a churchgoer, or I don't really worship. So you're going to do a whole sermon on worship? That is really boring. Well, A.W. Tozer said, any man or woman on earth who is bored or turned off by true worship is not ready for heaven. And worship is simply an act of ascribing ultimate value to something or to someone. To be human is to worship. So the question is not, shall we worship or shall we not worship? The question is, shall we offer true worship or false worship? Your whole life and my whole life is already orientated towards worshiping something. The question is, are we worshiping something or someone that is going to distort our life, is going to deceive us into where life is truly to be found, or are we going to worship the true source of life who brings true joy? Are you looking for joy this morning? Are you looking for fellowship this morning? Intimate friendship? True worship gives you that. Jesus metaphorically is speaking with this woman at the well. And he says, first of all, give me a drink. And she was totally surprised that this man would ask her to give her a drink. And then he goes on to say, I have a drink that you really need. I have living water that you really need. And isn't that how God is working in our lives too? That even when we are not particularly tuned in to him, he says, will you do this for me? Will you do this one thing for me? My wife was at a time in her life when she was really far from God. And she was asked by someone if she would be a leader at a Scripture Union camp. And the first answer was, no, I'm not doing that. I am so not in the right place with God. How could I be a leader at this Scripture Union camp? She was a Christian, but she was in the wilderness. And then she went along to that camp as a cook. She went along not to lead any of the children's groups, but to serve in the kitchen. And she listened to the talks, and she recommitted her life to Jesus. And we met 3 weeks later. And that tells us that sometimes Jesus comes to us and he says, "Will you give this to me? Will you give me a drink? Will you do this for me, the Son of God? Will you do this for me?" And all he wants to do is to draw us into a deeper fellowship with himself. That's his plan. He's always wanting to draw us. And it could be this morning that you've held back. But through serving, you will be drawn in. That was not in the script. Sorry, Alison. I always ask permission before I share stories. But I think with my wife, it's telepathic. Isn't it, Alison? But what is worship? Worship is three words in the Bible: to honor, to respect, to serve. And it's that word serve that I've just focused in that story. That serving is worship. The word used in this passage is, it means to pay homage. It's to prostrate yourself before a superior being. And Jesus says the Father is looking for true worshipers. The Father is looking for people who will submit their lives totally to him. As Isaac Watts said in his hymn, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Total submission to God. Why do we need it? Because only by total submission to God, only by total honor of God, only by a response of service to God, will we become the people we've been created to be? Will we be drawn into that fellowship with the Father? What is false worship? False worship is when we worship ourselves. Rather than submitting our lives before the King, we say, "We are the King. I will do it my way, not God's way." When we offer false worship, when we choose to worship in a manner that suits our preferences, when we say, "I don't like this and I don't like that," when often it's more about culture and our life experience up to that point than it is about the Bible and what God has revealed. So true worship is when we please ourselves. True worship is when we follow our own preferences rather than God's preferences revealed in Scripture. Another false worship would be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when we go through the motions. When we are doing the activities, and that can even include serving God. It can involve coming to church and singing the hymns and the songs, but our heart is somewhere else. And we just can't wait to get out of here. Jesus said in Matthew 15, 8 to 9, he said, your hearts, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. That's like a pretending. That's not true worship. We please ourselves, we go for our own preferences, we honor with the lips, but our hearts are far from him. We pretend. Another one is formalism. We take that which is in our own culture, our own history, and we assume that that is the only way that we can worship God. I love the Free Church. I think the Free Church has got almost everything right. I love that church. But the thing I couldn't understand as a child was when they didn't have any instruments. But we used to sing Psalm 150, which said, praise him on the trumpet. And I couldn't get my mind around that, because everything was based on the Bible. But you can't have instruments because... So that one is cultural, and the Free Church is in the process of embracing the instruments. And it's a great church. It's a great church. We love them, we honor them. Another thing that happens with worship is that we have a bad experience. And we say, I've had a bad experience with that kind of Christian meeting, and therefore all Christian meetings that look like that are totally out of order. When the correct, what should happen is, if there's an abuse in the way we worship God, what you need is Scripture to correct it. Correct, rebuke, encourage. You don't throw the whole baby out with the bathwater and write off a whole group of people. That leads to false worship. Another one is a lack of knowledge about God. And this gets closer to the passage. You see, this Samaritan lady, the Samaritans only knew the first five books of the Bible. They didn't know the Psalms, they didn't know the prophets. And so she had an incomplete knowledge of God's revelation about worship. And sometimes we have an incomplete knowledge about God, and that shapes our false worship or our incomplete worship. Another one is, she's asking this question which soon becomes an obsolete question. Sometimes we can be asking questions. Sometimes we can be asking questions which are not really that important. Now, when she asked this question, it was very important. Where should you worship God? Should you worship him in Mount Gerizim, or should you worship him in Jerusalem? Now, I'm going to explain that point in a minute, but quite often when we talk about worship, we talk about things that are really quite secondary, that really don't matter that much. And we fail to open Scripture and find out what God is saying about what really matters. We focus on controversies. So in answer to this question, where should we worship God? In John chapter 2, we have this situation where Jesus is clearing out the temple, and they say, "By what authority do you do this?" And Jesus said that, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And John says, the temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple he had spoken of was his body. So what Jesus is saying, and what John is confirming, is that Jesus replaces the temple. Temple was the place in Jerusalem where heaven and earth met. The temple was the place where you went to meet with God. And now, Jesus is the one that we go to. Jesus is the one through whom heaven and earth meets. Geography doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter where you worship. There are no true holy places anymore. Buildings are not sanctuaries. We talk about the sanctuary, the place where we meet with God. This room here, yes, we meet with God, but that's because you are here. If you weren't here, if Christians filled by the Spirit were not worshiping God here, this would not be a place where God's presence was dwelling. It's only a sanctuary because you are here. It's just a room. It's a very beautiful room, but it's just a room. And sometimes we think that certain places in the world are holy. Not anymore. We meet God the Father through God the Son. Does that mean that it doesn't matter to gather in worship? Does that mean that we'll just worship Him at home on our own, switch on God TV, get some, maybe some good teaching, maybe not, and just live our lives without coming to church? No, because Jesus says, "For two or three are gathered, then I'm there in a special way." Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet together to praise God and to encourage one another and to receive teaching. Because worship is always a response to God's revelation. Worship is always a response to a true understanding of God. So we need to gather and we need to hear about who God is. Because if we do not know who God is, we will not worship the true God. We will worship the God of our own preference, the God of our own design. That's what's happening right across our culture at the moment, where people are saying, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." They take the census, but they have no commitment or even true knowledge of who that Christian God is. Because they're not coming to church and because they're not hearing the Word of God. And another thing which leads to false worship is if we've never been saved. If we've never come into a living relationship with God through having our sins forgiven. In Psalm 15 it says, "How can we come and worship God if our hands are not clean, if our hearts are not clean?" We need to be forgiven before we can come into the presence of God. And if we have never been forgiven, we cannot offer true worship. The biggest one in the Bible from start to finish is the one that we sometimes think is something that they used to do thousands of years ago, but they don't do anymore. It's called idolatry. Bowing down to idols. Or maybe we go to the Far East and we go into Hindu temples and we say, well, we don't do any of that, so the idolatry is not relevant to us. But if we ascribe ultimate value to something or something other than God, then we are idolatrous. When we say that God is not the most important person in my life, but something else takes his place, then we commit the sin of idolatry. How can we test that? If you complete the sentence for me, I will be truly happy when this happens. I will have true joy when this happens. Or my life would not be worth living if that happened. However you complete that sentence will reveal to you where your true dependence is, where you believe your significance, your security, and your self-worth comes from. And all of this is very, very challenging for me, as I'm sure it is for you. So we all worship. The question is, do we offer true worship? There are many barriers to true worship. Another one is, it doesn't lead to a transformed life. It makes no difference to how we live in the rest of the week. Even if our reading of the Bible and praying in the morning makes no difference the rest of the day, then we have to question whether we're just going through the motions. Because worship is a whole life thing. So what is true worship? Jesus said these words in John 4, verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Do you want to be the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks? Do you want to be the kind of worshiper that pleases God, that puts joy in heaven? Well, Jesus says that we must worship him in spirit and truth. As we look at this conversation, this is how the lady addressed Jesus. First of all, she called him a Jew. Then she called him Sir. Then she called him a prophet. Then she said, could this be the Christ, the Messiah? She says, we must wait for the Messiah to come. And Jesus replied, I who speak to you am he. Literally, it's even more powerful than that. I who speak to you, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The I am is very important in John's gospel. I am means the God of the Jews, the God revealed to the Jews. He said to Moses, I am. The word Yahweh, I am who I am. The most remarkable thing about this story is not that there's a conversation between a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. There's a conversation between this woman and the living God, face to face. She's face to face with the living God. And she is growing in her understanding of who God is. As she converses with him, she comes to understand the truth. We must worship in truth. In our culture today, truth is often seen as relative, as not certain. You cannot be certain. Maybe there's a little bit of that in the Samaritan woman, you know, well, maybe we worship here, maybe we worship over there. No one can really be sure. When the Messiah comes, maybe it'll all be clear. There's a bit of that today. How can you be clear about God? How can you be clear about how to worship God? There's so many different denominations, so many religions. Why should we bother? It's all just too confusing. But the Bible reveals that we come to God only through the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just speak the truth. He says, I came to testify to the truth. He says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. To worship truly, we need to come through Jesus. Why do we need to come through Jesus? Because Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins. He is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross for us. You see, in this conversation about true worship, Jesus said, the hour is coming and has now come. What is that hour? That is the hour of Jesus, the Son of God, arriving on earth. It is the hour of Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day. And because he died for our sins, we can come into the presence of God. That is why Jesus is saying, no one can come to the Father except through me. You cannot come into a true personal relationship with God. You cannot come into the presence of God without coming through Jesus. And I know that's really countercultural, but it's true. And we will die and we will see Jesus face to face and we will know it is true. So even if the culture tells us it's not true or it's a little bit arrogant, it's not arrogant if you tell people, I need this Jesus because I am a sinner too. We need him. We need his forgiveness. We need to be born again. We need to be made new. Whether it is Nicodemus or whether it is the Samaritan woman, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are transformed, given a new heart. And that happens through faith in Jesus. More than a Jewish man, more than a special man, more than a prophet, even more than the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord of all, the Savior of the world. And that's what it means to worship in the truth. And that's why we need to preach the truth about who Jesus is. That's why we need to share the truth. You have received this living water, not just for your own satisfaction. It's to be shared. To worship in through Jesus, to worship the truth in truth, and to worship by the Spirit. In there's two verses to give you to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. We worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And Philippians chapter 2 or Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, it says that we worship by the Spirit of God. True worship is by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there is a lack of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, often because of bad experiences that people have had in certain kinds of Christian meetings. But the Bible says that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot worship God. It's that important. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus to us. It is the Holy Spirit who shows us how wonderful Jesus Christ is. It is the Holy Spirit who renews our minds to be able to appreciate God for who He is. The life and the peace of God comes through the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the things that Jesus taught us. The Holy Spirit is for community. And the Holy Spirit brings us into unity. He is the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit gives us character change, transformation. We think about one of the barriers to true worship is selfishness and focusing on self. The Holy Spirit transforms us from selfishness into a beautiful life of service to God and to others. And the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to serve. I could not be doing what I'm doing just now if the Holy Spirit was not with me. He gives me everything. He shows me what to preach. He gives me strength to preach. And He shows you what to do, and He gives you the power to do it according to the way that He has gifted you. So we worship in spirit and in truth. How can we offer this true worship to God? And I'm going to finish with this amazing, beautiful, it's just this amazing paragraph, which is from Archbishop William Temple in his reflection on this passage. And I believe this is the greatest definition of worship in the whole world, as a reflection on this passage. Listen to these words, and we're going to finish on these words. Worship is a submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness. It is the nourishment of mind with His truth. It is the purifying of imagination by His beauty. It is the opening of the heart to His love. It is the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of that gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. And it is the chief answer to that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Yes, worship in spirit and in truth is the way to the solution of perplexity and our liberation from sin. This woman was perplexed, but she was led into true worship. This woman struggled with her sin, but she was forgiven and set free. And the whole village came out and met the Savior of the world. And this morning, I just pray that you will be led into true worship. I had a very narrow view of worship, but God has been working on me all through my life. There's one time when I wanted to live in Scotland. That's come true now. But there was a time when I was standing outside Holy Trinity Brompton in Kensington, realizing that the chances of me ever working in Scotland were so remote. And it broke my heart because I wanted to be in Scotland. And I just prayed and said, Lord, I know that as a pastor, I'm very unlikely to go back to Scotland. I'll serve you wherever you send me. I went into the church, and the song that was on the overhead was, Men of Faith, Rise Up and Sing to Our Great and Glorious King. Shout to the north and to the south. Shout to the east and to the west. Jesus is Savior of all, Lord of heaven and earth. Shall we sing that together? I stand.